So just 11:2-19. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what shall I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." This is God's word.
There are some challenging verses in this passage, which are quite hard to sort of make sense of, and I don't have time to sort of try and in-depth explain each of them and the different opinions that are in some of the sort of commentaries about all of them. And so if you do have questions at the end of the service, at morning tea time, feel free to chat to me or ask someone else about any of the questions that are unresolved, because I just can't tackle them all. Well, have you ever experienced a crisis of faith, a time of doubting God, of doubting his existence, his power, or his love for you? In today's passage, we read about the greatest prophet ever born experiencing a crisis of faith. What caused his crisis of faith? How did he deal with his crisis of faith? Is there anything I can learn in this passage that will help me if I experience a crisis of faith? These are some of the questions that we're going to tackle today and focus on. Let's pray before we get into the passage. Father God, as we look at your word, we do pray that you will help us to understand it. Lord, we pray that you will make things clear with the help of your Holy Spirit. But Lord, we pray not just that you'll help us to understand your word, but that it will transform our hearts, that we might know you and love you more and want to be like you and to honour you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So who was it? Who was this great prophet that was having a crisis of faith? Of course, it was John the Baptist. The very John who had prepared Israel for the arrival of Jesus, their long-awaited Messiah. You know, this John had had his life laid out for him before he was even conceived. In the Gospel of Luke, we read that the angel Gabriel appeared to John's father Zechariah while he was in the temple and said this. Thanks, Anna. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for their Lord. I wonder how old John was when his parents let him know what his job would be. I wonder how he felt growing up, knowing that his life had been predetermined. What training did he undertake before he began his work preaching to the people of Israel in the desert about how they needed to repent of their sins in preparation for God's coming king? Did he ever get teased at school because of his calling? We read in Matthew 3 that when John began his ministry, people went out to him in the desert from Jerusalem, Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan. John was such a famous figure in history that the Roman-appointed historian Josephus even mentioned his death in his famous work of history called The Antiquity of the Jews. John was a big-time prophet who preached the Messiah and the kingdom of heaven was near. And yet he doubted. Why did he doubt? Well, it seems from Matthew 4 verse 12 that John was put into prison by King Herod right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, perhaps even during Jesus' temptation in the desert. That means that during chapters 4 to 10 of Matthew, while Jesus was out doing all kinds of amazing miracles, John was languishing in a dungeon. And remember, dungeons in those days were horrible places to be. They were places where prisoners were often chained all the time. They were filthy. You'd experience extremes of cold and heat. You'd be dwelling in rat and bug-infested cells that likely smelt like a latrine, with a very limited food supply. That's a very long time in a very miserable place for John. And John was a human, like you and me. He would have really disliked the smell. He would have hated lying on that hard bench, having rats crawl over him at night, waking him up, just as much as you and I would have hated it. And so you can picture him, can't you, in this dungeon. He's hearing all about Jesus, who was healing the sick, stopping storms, casting out demons and raising the dead, not to mention having a great time going to feasts and attracting a huge popular following. You can imagine him wondering, what about me, Jesus? We read in verse 2, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? It's a not so subtle reminder, isn't it, of his circumstances, Jesus. So we see that even though John had baptized Jesus as the Messiah and seen the Spirit of God descend upon him like a dove, and heard God say from heaven, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased, he's doubting. He's doubting in Jesus because Jesus is not doing what he expected God's Messiah would do. You see, I think John had certain expectations about Jesus that were incorrect, because John didn't know the fullness of God's plan. And in this limited knowledge, I think he expected that Jesus would be a little more of a conquering king and a little bit less of a meek and humble servant. I think John didn't fully understand that Jesus had come first to die for the sins of the world, before returning as the all-conquering king at the end of the age. So the fact that Jesus hadn't walked into Herod's fortress, called down fire from heaven upon Herod and his soldiers, and blown the door off his cell with a single word, was possibly causing John to wonder if Jesus really was the Messiah he'd been preparing the world for. I think that's something we can all struggle with at times, isn't it? When God's plans for our life are different from our own experiences of life. When things don't work out for us as we think they should work out. When terrible things do happen to us, we, like John, can be tempted to doubt that Jesus really is the Messiah. Why would he let this happen to me? I'm his dedicated follower. Well, how did Jesus respond to John's crisis of faith? Did he say, "Oh, John, totally forgotten about you. I'll come and get you right now." No, he answered John's question with these words. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." John would have grown up immersed in the Jewish scriptures. He was the son of the high priest. He would have known them inside out. So he would have known that the prophets, in particular the prophet Isaiah, wrote that when the Messiah would come, he would heal the sick, he would make the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk. The evidence that Jesus was the promised Messiah was plain and clear for John to see. And Jesus wanted John to look at the evidence, to look at the proof, and to recognize that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promises, and therefore to not lose faith. "Trust in me," Jesus was saying. "You'll be blessed if you don't fall away." And you know, it's no coincidence that that Matthew records this little interaction immediately after chapter 10, because that was the chapter in which Jesus commissioned his disciples to join in the mission to the world. The chapter in which he told his disciples that in being his disciples, they'd encounter opposition and persecution. The chapter in which he told them they must stand firm in their faith without fear. The chapter in which he told them they must be willing to lose their lives for him, to be willing to take up their cross in order to follow him. John provides for the disciples immediately after this body of teaching a real life example to them of what it means to follow Jesus. Where are you at today? Are you possibly disappointed with your life in following Jesus? Did you expect that in following Jesus, everything would work out for you? Marriage or children or jobs or wealth or comfort or church or other ambitions? If some of those things didn't work out, have you ever gotten angry at God? Have you ever sort of threatened to reject him? Have you ever hardened your heart to him and lost your passion? Jesus says to us, "Don't fall away on account of the fact you're going through a hard time." Or, "Don't fall away because I haven't done anything to fix your current circumstances." "Don't fall away because I am the promised Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. Hang in there. Be patient. Stand firm. Persevere. Remember, I have proven my identity through all of my works. So trust in me and do not fall away." That's what we all have to do as disciples of Jesus. Whether things are going well for us or whether we're in a deep pit of darkness like John was. Well, in the next section, Jesus turns back to the crowds to encourage them to believe in him. And in his encouragements to them, I think we find a few more things that will help strengthen our faith. Things that could help us if we ever do have a crisis of faith. Things that turn our eyes towards Jesus and away from our own situations. We read in verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And this is the passage which has got some of those more difficult bits. In verse 13, Jesus reminded the crowds that all of their ancient prophets and their writings, which is all of our Old Testament, prophesied about Jesus and his kingdom of heaven, declaring that he is what they have been waiting for. He is saying there is great evidence that he is the Messiah, great evidence to put our faith in. He reminded them in verse 10 that their last prophet, Malachi, declared that a prophet like Elijah would come to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And if you don't know your Bible well, Elijah was a famous prophet in the Old Testament whom God sent to turn Israel back to God around 850 years before Jesus, so that they might escape the coming day of God's judgment. But the people of Israel at that time did not listen to Elijah's words, and their king, King Ahab, tried to kill him. Now, these are some of the words of the prophet Malachi that were written around 430 BC, looking forwards to Jesus and John the Baptist. He said, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike that land with total destruction. And so the crowds are supposed to notice that in 3 verse 1 of Malachi, it says the messenger will prepare the way for God, for the Lord. So Jesus is telling the crowds that he is the Lord God Almighty standing amongst them. He's telling them as well, by pointing back to this, that they should reflect on how stubborn Israel was at the time of Elijah and try not to be like their ancestors were back then. In verse 15, Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear. Because what is happening before them is an epic event. It is earth-shattering. It is mind-blowing. It is universe-altering stuff that is happening before the crowds. In verse 11, Jesus calls John the greatest prophet ever because of his role. His role as the herald and the announcer that God has come to earth. He has the greatest role of all of the prophets that went before, because as the last prophet, he stands at the end of an age announcing the coming of a new age. Therefore, listen to him. If you listen to Abraham, listen to John. But Jesus could also say that even though John is greater than Abraham and David and Moses and all the other prophets, he is the least of those who enter the kingdom of heaven. And he can say this because he's saying everyone who enters the kingdom of heaven, they'll not be prophets of the Most High God, they'll be sons and daughters of the Most High God. They'll be filled with his Spirit, and blessed with a full revelation of who Jesus is. While John proclaims a glimpse of Jesus, those who enter into the kingdom of God will have the full message of Jesus in all of its wonder and glory to proclaim to the world. We will shout from the hills and from the rooftops that on the great day of God's wrath that Malachi spoke of, Jesus took that wrath upon his own shoulders so that we might be spared from God's wrath. I guess the point I want to make here is that if you're in a crisis of faith, remember your faith is based on real events in history, on real interventions of God in history, and on a long record of God's revelation in history. Remember, God's plan is far bigger than our own troubled circumstances. In verse 14, Jesus said to the crowd, "If you're willing to accept it." Because he knew that most were unwilling to accept John's and Jesus' claims. And he said in verse 16, "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" In other words, Jesus is saying of the crowds around him and the generation that he was amongst, "Whatever I do for this generation, they'll not accept it." The issue of the crowd was that they weren't going to accept God or his word in any form. They were just like the people of Israel in Elijah's day. In fact, what they really wanted of God was for God to dance to their tune. That's kind of what John the Baptist was wanting too, wasn't he? He wanted God to meet his agenda. Jesus finishes this section with, "But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." He's saying, "Look again at my deeds. The blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk. See that I am truly the King of heaven. See that my kingdom is truly the best kind of kingdom to join. It's a kingdom of life and a kingdom of healing. The wise will see these things, and they will join with me, and they will hold firm in their faith." And as Christians, we don't just look at the miracles of Jesus to strengthen our faith. For the greatest deed of Jesus was his death and resurrection. For in that great deed, we see all of the love and the mercy of God poured out to us and proven. In it, we see that death and sin is defeated and that our future is secure. You know, many Christians experience doubts and crises of faith, especially during times of great suffering and loss. And some fall away from God and never return to him. If you're in a dark place today, as John the Baptist was, look to Jesus and remember who he is and what he has done. Focus on those things. Not too long after this chapter, Herod's servants come to John to bring his head on a platter to Herod's wife and daughter. I think that's not the life John would have envisaged for himself as a boy. That's not the ending he'd probably expected. There would have been something terrifying for him at that moment, knowing that he was done for. In that moment, all he could do was fix his thoughts on the promises of Jesus and remind himself of the works of Jesus and entrust his future resurrection to Jesus. That's what we need to do when we experience doubts and worries and disappointments in life. Because God's plans are not our plans. His plans exceed our plans in their goodness and in their wisdom and in their glory. Proof of that, of course, is seen in that though Jesus hung on a cross, humiliated, tortured and suffering, he did not stay in the grave, but he rose to glory. And that is the glorious future for all of God's dearly loved children, no matter what we go through in this life. Let's pray. Father God, we are frail creatures. We don't like trouble or hardship or suffering. We're often weak and wavering in our faith. We have doubts, just as John did. Help us to hear your words today, to turn our eyes to Jesus, to remember his great deeds, to look at the resurrection, to see his awesome power and authority over all things in life. And Lord God, we pray as we do this, you will strengthen our faith. You'll help us to stand firm and to persevere. And we pray that from this place of strength, we will be bold and courageous in proclaiming this wonderful hope to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.